This sermon is entitled, What Can 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 13, Teach Us Today? I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Let's begin there. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13. We will read the entire passage, and then we will go on to examine various aspects of this section of Scripture and find out the things that we can learn from what Paul is writing to the Corinthian church nearly 2,000 years ago. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 13. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans, that a man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord is present, then hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast. That means unleavened, without yeast, as you really are. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Therefore let us keep the festival, or keep the feast, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and the swindlers and the idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this whole world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an adulterer or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside the church? God will judge those outside. Expel this wicked man from among you. Now in the church in Corinth, there was a man from this, obviously from what Paul is writing here, there was a man who was living in sin with his stepmother, his father's wife. Paul was shocked that this would be allowed. Not only allowed, but the church brethren were boasting about how tolerant they were of this man's sins. Maybe they had the idea that the love of God was so great that he would even accept people living in an obviously sinful lifestyle. Paul rebuked them in his letter and told them that they must remove the unrepentant sinner from fellowship and hand him over to Satan so that he would have a chance later to have salvation, to come to repentance and be saved. Paul then refers to the sin as leavening, yeast, leavening, and talks about how only a little leaven will spread throughout the entire church body. He said that the church, or that the body of Christ, the church, should have no leavening in it, should have no sin in it. He says that since they were preparing for Passover and the days of unleavened bread, they should get rid of any sin in the church body. The church is to judge those inside the body, the members of the church. God will take care of judgment of those outside the church. Now, there are some very important lessons to be learned in this passage about church leadership and judgment within the body of Christ, the Church of God. And we're going to study each one of these points in this sermon. Number one, the entire church is to judge inside the church. Judging inside the church of God is a shared responsibility. Paul wrote his letter of rebuke to the entire congregation in Corinth. He did not write to only one or more church leaders. He did not write to any fellow apostle. The entire letter was for the admonition, correction, and encouragement of the whole congregation. This letter was written to the entire congregation. Let's look at the salutation in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 2 and 3. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those elsewhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. When it comes to what is to be permitted or not permitted in the church congregation, it is important to include the whole congregation, particularly baptized members of the body of Christ, into the judgment that needs to be made, especially about sin. Why? Because sin that is allowed to remain in the congregation affects everyone. It affects every part of the congregation, from the least to the greatest. It not only affects church leaders, it affects the entire congregation. It even affects the children, because they see the example of the adults at work. So this is a collective responsibility to make judgments concerning sin in a given congregation. Number two, sin is a terrible, corrupting influence. Paul used leavening or yeast as a symbol for sin. He explains a simple fact that everyone who has ever baked bread can tell you. All you have to do is put just a little leavening in the lump of bread, and soon it will spread throughout the lump, and all the lump will become leavened. Paul points out that sin is like this. Only allowing a little sin to remain in your congregation or my congregation will affect the entire congregation, because its corrupting influence will spread. If not dealt with, sin will become a cancer that will kill you spiritually. It will destroy your integrity. It will destroy your reputation. It will destroy your family. It will impact not just you, but hundreds of other people who know you. There's no kind of sin that doesn't hurt everyone around you. It can even destroy your own church congregation if the sinning person does not repent and is not removed. So not only is it a personal responsibility to remove sin from your personal life, but it's also a collective responsibility for the church to remove sin from its collective body. God takes sin seriously. He takes it so seriously that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on a cross so that you and I could receive forgiveness for sin. Sin is not just something to be overlooked or ignored. Sin has to be dealt with, and a penalty must be exacted, and that's just what Jesus paid on the cross, the penalty for your sin and my sin, so that you and I could be forgiven. We are to be like unleavened bread, Paul says in this passage. Paul says we're to get rid of the old yeast, which is sin in our lives and in our congregations, so that we can be a new, unleavened lump. Then Paul goes on to make a direct, listen carefully, a direct referral to keeping the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. During the 7 days of UB, of unleavened bread, the Church of God symbolically shows our desire to live sinless lives by, number one, removing yeast from our houses, and number two, not eating anything that has any bread that has yeast in it. Let's go back to verses 7 and 8 of 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8. Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Now, some pastors and Bible teachers claim that the feast days of God are only for the Jews, and that Jesus did away with the feast days on the cross. That doctrine is a lie. Paul is telling the Corinthian church that they should keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread over 20 years after the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. If Jesus did away with the annual holy days, well, then he forgot to tell Paul. I guess it just slipped Jesus' mind to tell Paul that these days were done away. I'm being facetious. It's ridiculous. Also, for those who say the annual holy days are Jewish and only for the Jews, then why is the Church of God at Corinth made up of mostly Gentile members, not Jews? Why are they keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 20 years after the death of Christ on the cross? A Gentile, or mainly Gentile, there were Jews who were part of that congregation, but the Corinthian congregation were mainly Gentile converts, not Jews. So, in 1 Corinthians 5, we find a mainly Gentile congregation keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread over 20 years after Jesus died. This is a great proof for the keeping of the festivals of annual festivals of God today. Number three, we are to live sinless lives as examples of the people of God. Paul rebuked the Corinthians for allowing this man who was fornicating with his father's wife to remain in fellowship with the church. What happens when people outside the church see this? It's like a true Christian raising pigs. People inside and outside of the church find reason to criticize and pour scorn on the Church of God. Instead of letting our lights shine so that everyone sees our good works and glorifies God as the Bible instructs us, we bring shame and we bring ridicule on the Church of God and upon Jesus' name. Okay, what about this part in 1 Corinthians 5 where Paul says that this man, this sinner, needs to be turned over to Satan? Isn't that a really harsh thing to say? Shouldn't we instead give him a second chance? Well, the real question is this. Is this person repentant and willing to confess his sin and be restored to grace? If not, you can't let him remain in fellowship with others in the church because his sin will infect others. He must be disfellowshipped and treated as a pagan until he repents. Paul told them to turn him over to Satan, meaning kick him out of the fellowship with other Church of God members, so that he might then come to his senses and repent, so that he could be restored to fellowship in the body. As long as they allowed him to stay, the Corinthians were condoning. They were excusing his sin. And as long as the Corinthian church members did this, they were giving him no reason to repent. They were allowing him to remain in sin without any penalty from the church. They were validating his sin. He was not living a sinless life, and as long as the congregation itself allowed it, the congregation also, the collective congregation, was not sinless. It reminds me of the story where the children of Israel attacked Ai and they kept getting defeated. The whole reason that we were talking about thousands of Israelite soldiers that came into the Holy Land, but because of one man's sin who had taken some cursed items from the last battle and hid them, because of one man's sin, the entire army was cursed. They had to find out who it was, and they had to bring him to justice before God would bless that army in its battle with the people of Ai. Think about that. In our own congregations, are we not being blessed by God because we are allowing sin to exist? Are we condoning sin in our congregations? That has to be dealt with if we indeed want the blessings of God. It is a collective responsibility. It is your responsibility, and it's my responsibility. Not just my responsibility because I'm a minister. It is the collective responsibility of every congregation to deal with sin in its midst. How you work that out, how you deal with that in your own congregation, that is the responsibility and the judgment of all were part of that congregation. As long as sin is allowed in the congregation, it's going to corrupt that congregation, and that congregation will not be sinless. The whole goal of disfellowshipping someone is not to punish them in some weird way. The whole goal of disfellowshipping someone and turning them over to Satan is the hope for repentance and restoration to fellowship once again. A congregation of the Church of God must take action to bring about repentance and reconciliation. Let's look at the passage in Matthew 18, 15 through 17 about individual responsibility. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he won't listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, this is the church, the collective congregation, everybody, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Treat him like a pagan. If this individual is not willing to listen to the collective judgment of the church, he needs to be removed from fellowship with that congregation in order to give this person time to reflect, to take the punches that he needs to take, or whatever the case might be, to repent and be accepted back into fellowship in the Church of God. Now, what is the outcome of 1 Corinthians 5? Well, the outcome you'll find in 2 Corinthians, the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, a follow-up letter. The outcome of the story is that this person was disfellowshipped, and eventually he repented and was restored to fellowship. We can find Paul encouraging the Corinthian church to forgive and restore the repentant man to fellowship once again in his second letter to the Corinthians. And you can find that in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 3 through 11. It's really a wonderful story and a wonderful example of how the churches of God are to conduct the affairs of judgment in the church. Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, wants us to be unleavened. He wants us to be unleavened, sinless is what the symbolism is. He wants us to be unleavened individually, and he wants our congregations to be unleavened spiritually. During this time of Passover and the days of unleavened bread, these are important things to reflect upon. And 1 Corinthians 5 has much to say to us about leadership, congregational responsibility, and accountability. It has a lot to say about how sin affects the individual and the congregation, and it teaches us how to deal with sin in the church. It is also a very good section of Scripture to prove that the holy days of God were never done away by Jesus, nor were they ever done away by his apostles. So I pray that all of you will have a spiritually rejuvenating Passover and days of unleavened bread.